We're going to have our reading this morning, and it's Hannah. So, looking again at Colossians. Thank you, Hannah.
Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3, verse 23 to 25. Do your work willingly, as though you were serving the Lord himself, and not just your earthly master. In fact, the Lord Christ is the one you are really serving, and you will know he will reward you. But Christ has no favorites. He will punish evil people just as they deserve.
Our first reading, as usual, came from the NIV UK, but the second one was from the Contemporary English Version. Just reminds us how, you know, the Bible is, yeah, it's relevant, it's fresh, whichever version we use, really. So do you feel inspiring? It's an awesome thought, isn't it? A worship that inspires. But it's not about inspiring us. This is the problem. You know, we walk out and we say, oh, those are lovely hymns today. Or, oh, that was awful music. It's generally in one of either camp. Or we go, yeah, that was a nice service. What on earth do we mean that was a nice service? Because it's not about us. It's about what we do for others out there. Do we inspire people? Well, yeah, people to come in. But do we inspire people to want to know more about Jesus? It's a bit like a barista coffee. You know, you go to order a coffee these days and it takes ages because it's a craft skill and the machine takes ages and you do them one at a time. Well, proper coffee anyway. But, you know, does it inspire you to want to have more because it tastes good, or does it inspire you to have less because it took so long for the order to be completed? Hopefully. So we're coming to the end of this series. This series in Colossians, clothe yourselves. And I've made the point already. Putting on clothes is an optional matter. Now, let me rephrase that. The clothes you choose to put on is an optional matter. Particularly in the British climate, it usually includes hats and scarves. And every time you turn the heating off, you have to turn it back on again because it's gone cold again. But we've talked about, you know, the people that we are called to put on these things, these clothes, these hallmarks, these impressions of Christianity. And it's about virtues, it's about enjoying forgiveness, it's about demonstrating love, it's having that peace within our hearts. And then here's this final one, a worship that inspires. So what on earth do we mean? And obviously the first question is, what do we mean by worship? When did worship begin? When did our worship this morning begin? Do I mean by worship that the louder it is, the better it is? Or do I mean the longer it is, the better it is? Do I mean that only if loads and loads of people are here that it's worthwhile? Do I mean that it only has to be in this building to be worship? Well, of course, no, 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 and no. It's got nothing to do with how loud it is. Sometimes God speaks loudest in the quietest of moments. It's got nothing to do with how long it is. You don't have to have a three-hour service to say, we've successfully worshipped God today. Just a three-second worship. Awesome God. Thank you. Brilliant. Those, Do you remember a few years ago we did the things called Twitter-gies, which were where, I think, was it Twitter, that initially you could only use 25 characters to send a message in? And we tried writing prayers only using 25 characters, or 36, or however many it was. We assume that a prayer is only a prayer if it's ever so long. Try some single word prayers. Worship doesn't have to be inspiring by having loads of people. We come away from, you know, Greenbelt, Spring Harvest, and all these other things feeling wowed. And then we feel slightly flat because we go back to congregations of perhaps half a dozen or 60. Colossians, that verse, and doesn't say anything about any of those things. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called as one body, and be thankful. And in case you're suddenly now worried and thinking, oh my goodness, he's going to repeat the sermon he did last week about peace, I want to make clear that the two are linked together. You cannot actually separate them. And what we talked about last week was the fact that gratitude is a choice. We can choose whether we're going to be grateful or not. Well, I want to suggest that the cornerstone to inspiring worship is also surely gratitude. Are we really grateful? Are we grateful in all circumstances, in all times, in all situations? Are you a glass half empty or a glass half full sort of person? Do you only feel grateful when everything's going your way? Or can you see the things in your life that you can still be grateful for, even when you yourself feel a mess and life is just not what you thought it would be? The joy of Palm Sunday lies in celebrating Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, not as a warrior king, but as a humble king. It's a day of hope. The day when we as worshippers, when they as worshippers waved palm branches, when they sang Hosanna, they honored Christ as Savior. They expected great things. And when those things didn't work out as expected, many melted away quickly as they had gathered. And is that why sometimes our worship is not inspiring to others? To start with, we forget when worship begins and ends. Worship does not begin and end the moment you enter and leave this building. Worship did not begin the moment we started singing the first hymn. Worship was already taking place before that. Hopefully, worship actually never ends. Because even when you go to bed at night, hopefully, maybe the last thing you're thinking about is not worrying about the next day, but is actually the worship to God of saying, thank you for today, that in your grace I may enjoy another day tomorrow. Thank you for those buttercups in my lawn. Thank you for those daisies. And the purists here will be going, aah! But they're as much a thing to worship over as is God's saving grace. We worship a creator God, but we don't worship the creation. We worship the God who created the things that are there for us to enjoy. You see, the problem is, in today's world, actually, we've stopped being inspired and we've just stopped trusting, and instead we rely on human interventions to tell us everything. The weather, the stock market, the budget, the latest crisis, everything we want to know about. We want instant news, and if we don't like the way things are going, we slink away to seek solace in another place. In other words, have our worshipful lives stopped expressing gratitude? And if they have, perhaps that's why our faith might not be inspiring to others. No longer do they see us as having something that is special. They just see us as having the same sort of thing everybody else has. And they don't want it. Why would you? It's not a unique product. It doesn't have that USP. Its unique selling point is grace, is salvation, is forgiveness. It's not attending CBC every week. I'm sorry, but that is the case. Hopefully, because of the former, you'll want to do the latter. Of course. But it's not the other way around. We've already discovered that gratitude is optional, but if it's the key ingredient to inspiring worship, living inspiring lives, we need to know, where does gratitude come from? What does gratitude look like? And am I a grateful person? Whoops. So, gratitude comes from God's word. And actually, I looked at this on another device and I thought, oh, is it going to do this? And where the image overlays the text. But actually, I'm quite glad it does, because that's how it should be. The gratitude in our lives should overlay everything else, even if it blocks out some of the other things. That verse, Colossians 3:16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, through hymns, through songs, from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Some commentators differ as to whether charity in this verse should be translated as gratitude or thankfulness, as the NIV does, or as grace, which is how the King James Version originally put it. But possibly it's used here to cover both views. As we look at God's word, as we study God's word, we see things more as God sees them. We recognize his grace in all things, and we can't help but be more grateful to him. As we study God's word, we're reassured that he is in control. In spite of everything, because of everything. It's not me. It's not politicians. It's not us. It's God who is in control. He loves us, and he has a wonderful plan for us as we seek him. In fact, he promises to each of us and to each circumstance that we're in good things for us if we're following him closely. Think about that verse in Romans. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things, not some things work for good, all things. How can I not be grateful for that? How can that not flow through my life and be seen by others? Not seeing me, but seeing what God has done for me. So what should gratitude look like? And gratitude is worship to God. And this brings us, if you like, full circle. If gratitude is worship, then when directed to God, it should naturally be inspiring. Not something that we work at. I remember Clive Calver talking about using the analogy of an apple tree. And, you know, that the apple doesn't sort of sit there and the tree doesn't go, you know, striving to make pips. It just happens when the fruit is there on the tree. The pips are there in the fruit. It's not something that we work at, but the Holy Spirit enables. And we see that in verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And if you think about it, this is an amazing concept, because this means when I pay for my shopping at the supermarket checkout, or whether I'm on my knees in prayer, whether I'm singing a song of praise, or whether I'm feeding the parking meter in the car park, in all of things, I should be giving thanks to God. We so often just focus on the problem. We complain about the amount of money that I have to put into the parking meter, or we moan about the length of the queue at the supermarket, instead of being grateful that there are goods that I can put in my basket to walk out with, or that I have a car and I can drive and there's somewhere for me to park it. Whatever you do, give thanks to God. We worship God when we face every situation. We don't just worship God when we're in here having a great time of praise and singing songs. We worship God when we face every situation. And we face every situation with gratitude towards him through Jesus and for Jesus. The Greek word translated here is as giving thanks is eucharisto, from which we get the word Eucharist, as in the Lord's Supper. Maybe you've never thought of communion as worship, but grace and joy should be at the heart of worship. Everything, manifesting, showing, demonstrating our gratitude, just as it should be when we take communion. And the contrast to this, if you think about it bluntly, is that unbelievers have an ungrateful heart to God. They might express gratitude to others, for some unknown force, for the universe, for the way things just coincidentally have lined up. But where does the one true creator and saving God appear in that narrative? Probably nowhere. As Romans puts it, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Romans 1:21. They knew God, they'd heard of God, but that was as far as it went. And that should leave us then with one final question. Am I a grateful person? And the trouble is with being a grateful person is that there's an assumption, again, as we worship, that it's that we should be grateful all of the time, not just when we choose to be grateful. And it's this that will help answer the question, is my worship inspiring to others? Go back a bit and think about the story of Jesus and the 10 lepers that we read about in Luke 17. One of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. You can read about it in Luke 17. 15 to 16. Jesus healed 10 men, but only one went back. Where were the other 9? Were they too busy? Were they busy thinking about what comes next? Ah, now I can have a proper job. Now I can get on with living a real life. You know, what were they doing? Did they just forget? Do we just forget? Are we just too busy? Are we just too focused on other things to be grateful? Because if we are grateful, thanksgiving should overflow out of our hearts and show in the way we live. And we should always be, as Colossians 2:7 puts it, overflowing with gratitude. If you've got a water feature at home, perhaps a pond or a bespoke thing with water. you know what I mean. You perhaps like listening to the sound of it. The water trickles out and it makes a nice splashing sound and it looks pretty to look at, and maybe even the birds like it and they come and drink or bathe. But eventually there will be the problem of water loss, either through evaporation, or perhaps with time, the thing will develop a leak. Well, what about your worship? What about my worship? Does it suffer from evaporation? Have we been worshiping so long? I don't just mean this service, but, you know, have we been worshiping so long in our lives that there's been considerable evaporation and we've forgotten why we're doing it? We've forgotten to be grateful. We've forgotten why and who it is worship is for. Or do we have a definite leak? Have we become prone to an addiction problem? have we become so blasé about our faith that it's an also-ran? And the main horse that we're backing, if you like, is a totally different thing. Because how can we be inspiring to others if that is the case? If the true oomph in our worship has evaporated or has developed such a considerable leak that it can't be heard. There is no trickle of the water feature anymore. It's just silent. It's almost run dry. Frank Erb puts it like this about gratitude. If we are grateful for God's love, we will follow him and love others. If we are grateful for his generosity, we will be generous to others. If we are grateful for divine mercy, we will be merciful to others. If we are grateful for the good news of Jesus, we will share it with others. I'm always very impressed with the stories in the Good News newspaper because in a lot of cases I think, wow, that was really brave of that person to speak out or to tell their story. If you don't feel brave enough to tell your story, maybe, as Bill has been reminding us, you'd feel brave enough to help deliver these or encourage somebody else to read these. I know your deeds, we heard of in Laodicea, and in Matthew 7:16, by their deeds you shall know them. Because when we're grateful, it has a knock-on effect in what people see in us, and our faith and our worship becomes inspiring. When you think of God, how do you imagine God to be? We can be tempted to think of him as, you know, austere, some sort of overlord. And when he commands us to give thanks in all circumstances, he's expecting his poor, oppressed subjects to wring thanksgiving out of the dry rags of their weary, malnourished souls for the rather parsimonious portion of gruel he gives them. A very pessimistic view, but that's how some people look at it. C.S. Lewis had that view at one point. And he discovered that God doesn't make us truly thankful by threatening us. He draws it out of us with pleasures, and pleasures are pointers to something greater. C.S. Lewis called these shafts of God's glory. He said, no pleasure is too ordinary or too usual for such reception. From the first taste of the air, when I look out of the window, one's whole cheek becomes a sort of palate, down to one's soft slippers at bedtime. No pleasure is too small to be a preacher of the kindness and mercy and goodness of God. This means we are bombarded by shafts of the glory of God all the time. All around us is fuel for the fire of thanks, if we will but notice it. The golden glow in an autumn wood, the happy laughter of a beloved child, the bright red bird alighting in the snowy white bush just outside the kitchen window, the savoury bite of hot turkey with just the right amount of cranberry sauce. These are patches of God light, not just something to celebrate at Christmas or Thanksgiving Day. Worship is not just something we do on Sunday mornings, and equally thankfulness is just not something we do in our bedtime prayers. And when we grab hold of these two things, then our daily lives, our daily worship will be inspiring to others, not because we've strived like that apple pip of Clive Calver to be inspiring. Don't work at being inspiring. It will just happen if you let God into your life to let him out of your life. God does not coerce thanks out of us with threat. He draws it out with pleasures. And the more pleasure we have in him, resulting in more thanksgiving to him, the more glorious he becomes to us. That's the purpose for these patches of God light. So Does my worship inspire others? Or does it just leave a gap? Well, don't expect me or others to actually tell you. Just live a worshipful life, and it will happen. You will in turn be blessed because of it. Like walking or brushing your teeth, you won't have to think about it. If you've ever seen a small child learning to brush their teeth, you think, how can this be so hard? And I say, trying to get a hand around right and hold the brush right. And yet we just do it. It just happens. We don't have to think about it. And that's how it will be. That's how you will be able to live lives that worshipfully inspire others, because the Holy Spirit will be working in you. And that is the purpose you were created for. Not to bring joy to your own heart, but that others might see the joy you have in your own heart when you follow Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, in this series, we've looked at so many different things. We've referred to them all as virtues, but we've also said that they need to be cultivated, they need to be grown, they need to be encouraged, they need to be fed. Help us to be more forgiving, to be more loving, to have that peace within us that enables our worship to inspire others. Our daily walk with you is not an uphill trudge. It's a joyous expedition where you are with us all of the way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We're going to